Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you this week. Getting ready to talk about some text and think about preaching. We're preparing for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for November the 17th, 2019. Year C is about to wrap up, so we got this week and next week, and then we'll be, trying to figure out what we do when we roll back around to year A. But what have you got on your mind today? We got just a little dab of Malachi and, of course, the Psalm, finishing some Thessalonians and the Gospel in Luke. What are you thinking about as we get ready to preach this week, Bubba?
Well, this is what you might call the penultimate Sunday in the year.
And there you go.
Reign of Christ goes in its direction. So this is one of those you get some apocalyptic, some end times, mm-hmm. You know, what happens at the end kind of text.
Preparation for the end of the year, end of time.
For the end of the church year, you know, and then the eternality of the reign of Christ. And so this week we've got some interesting texts to deal with. I have three different ways of stating the themes for the day, mm-hmm. theme for the day. One is, are we there yet? There's kind of this, we're expecting the day of the Lord. Are we there yet? Is that now? Is that coming? Are we already here? That goes through these texts. A second one is kind of the fearfulness of it. I'd call it burn, baby, burn. You know, there's some pretty frightening stuff in some of these texts, which sort of, the third way you might say it, I got good news and bad news, and it's the same thing. You know, it's
that one of the good news, bad news
joke, but they're both the same. Good news is Jesus is coming soon. Yeah. Bad news is Jesus is coming soon.
That just begs for some kind of intro. Yeah. Good news, bad news.
Mm-hmm. Good news, bad news. Part of it is, you know, good news for whom? Bad news for whom? Mm-hmm. You know, and it may not be who we think it is, you know, mm-hmm. That's the other. So the underneath all this with the day of the Lord is an issue of eternal justice, which is, you know, justice/judgment, mm-hmm. justice for whom, judgment of whom is a good question. Sometimes we make an assumption mm-hmm. That we're the good guys and, you know, just wait till mama gets home.
Come on, God, you go get them. Get them. Get them.
That's right. Just wait till mama gets home. Well, maybe that. You ever had one of those moments as a kid when you're fighting with a brother or sister and mm-hmm. you just know that you're right and just mm-hmm. you wait till mama gets home or daddy gets home and then you do explain what happened and find you out that you were in the wrong?
It turns on you in a hurry.
Turns on you in a hurry when mama ain't on your side.
Yeah.
So that's who is the good guys. God will come and punish the others, we think, mm-hmm. but maybe not. Mm-hmm. So the day of the Lord, good news or bad news. Mm-hmm. See this through Malachi, Psalm, and the Gospel in particular. A theme raised strongly in a Thessalonians, but touched on in the others. What do we do in the meantime? You know, in the meantime, the Psalm prays in anticipation and remembrance. Stay busy.
Yeah.
Not yet.
Don't pack it in. That's for
sure. Trust God no matter what's happening. So mm-hmm. we'll hit all of those today. I think I'll just walk through Malachi, the Psalm, and Luke, and then maybe end up with Thessalonians a little bit. Does that work?
I think that'll work, man. Let's do it.
Malachi is short, at least the snippet. You know, on our website, we talk about snippets. Well, this is a snippet here. We anticipated Stephen Colbert's meanwhile system, you know, with our snippets. You know, you watch him, he'll say, meanwhile, and then a little bit, and then he's done. So snippets are like that. This is a snippet.
Not to be confused with Barney and Nippet.
Nippet, though. No, this is snippet.
This
snippet.
Is snippet.
Little
there
snippet.
You go.
Malachi is not a name. It's a title. It's my messenger. We're not really sure who this may or may not have been. The whole book is kind of short, almost a snippet. The book has two foci. One is kind of the temple and cult ritual, doing it right. You know, there's kind of a little liturgical Nazism going on there. Mm-hmm. You know, I've mm-hmm. got to do this right. The other part is justice and the day of the Lord. You know, and today, the little subject that, and then it cycles through about six different cycles and dialogues, and this is the second one, and the subject is, why do evildoers prosper? Mm-hmm. You know, and that's that eternal justice judgment issue. And so you have to look at the context to get what this little snippet's about. In Malachi 3:16, the writer proposes an image of the Book of Remembrance. Mm. We're coming up on December. It's kind of like the elf on the shelf or Santa's book of who's naughty and nice. He basically says, all right, now some people seem to be getting by and other people are, you know, it's not fair, but God's keeping track. He knows who's naughty and nice. They'll get theirs. Punish the sinners. Reversal, reward the righteous. So the day is coming. Not now, but it's coming. Mm-hmm. Burning like an oven. Burn, baby, burn. When the arrogant and evildoers will be like stubble. So there mm-hmm. it is. But the righteous, but as for those who revere my name. So, and it sort of stops there. We've got that image. Yeah. That it's mixed up now. This image, the stubble, it comes back in Jesus. Some of Jesus' stories, you know, separating the wheat and the chaff and what burns to stubble and mm-hmm. what survives. Mm-hmm. It comes back in the early Christians with the creed. He will come again, the day of the Lord. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Nobody gets by. Even dying doesn't get you out of the judgment and mm-hmm. God's eternal justice. Now, that's a Hebrew, that we don't need to preach against that and say, now that's what the Jews thought, but the gospel is, got to be careful with that.
Right.
Got to be really careful with this. This is a part of where Malachi is trying to deal with an issue that we all live with. We all live with the idea of looking around and people getting away with it. And what does justice mean? What does morality mean? What does goodness mean? If we live in a world in which it doesn't look as though it matters.
Surely I have washed my hands in vain, this all
yes.
says.
Yeah. And Malachi's answer is trust God and that God will sort it out. And the worst thing we can do is assume that we are in verse 2. Those who revere God's name of righteousness, and we will rise and have healing in our wings, and that we are nowhere near verse 1, the arrogant and evildoers. This is not prophecy in the sense of these people will get theirs and all us who are against them will be okay. Mm-hmm. It is God is not mocked, as Galatians says. Mm-hmm. God is just, and in the end it will sort out. And God, and what we are called to do in the meantime is revere God's name,
yeah,
and trust in God's grace.
The good news, bad news really plays here with these two images, because people are going to hear this day of the Lord burning up in the oven, and they're going to have in their head images of fire and yeah. so on and so forth. And then that next line, I'm amazed at the language. The next line then takes the sun, which is yep. very nature, is to burn, and yet it becomes a symbol of righteousness and of goodness, of healing, yeah. of light, yeah. of warmth. And so the Son of Righteousness, a line, by the way, that Charles Wesley picks up when we get to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We get one of the interior stanzas in there. Hail the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. Wesley picks it up. By the way, did you know he didn't write Hark the Herald Angels Sing?
Yep.
That was not his language. Nope. Wesley was a little more serious, and he said, Hark the heavenly welkin rings. And his friend George Whitfield said, Charles, nobody's going to want to sing that. And He changed the first line and pissed Wesley off. Oh, excuse me. Can I say that?
Sure.
But Whitfield,
we're in the Trumpian era. We can curse all we want to.
Whitfield was right. So anyhow, I didn't mean to digress.
Whitfield was a dramatist. He was more in tune with how people heard things than Wesley was, and that was a great move.
Will it play in Peoria?
Was big to Whitfield.
Anyhow,
moving on to Psalm 98.
Just great language there. I'm just saying, on the one hand, sun, fire, judgment. On the other hand, sun, light, warmth, and healing. And as you say, the difference is, well, we're going to trust God for that. So
Psalm 98 is talking about great language. This has been set to a great hymn that's in most books, Earth and All Stars, mm-hmm. Psalm 98. Earth and all stars, loud rushing planets, sing to the Lord a new song.
Every once in a while, Delbert to break into song, to sing.
Try
there you go.
Sing.
I thought that was good.
Love that hymn. So this is an enthronement psalm. Mm-hmm. But it's a enthroning God. It's an annual kind of remembrance of God's creation and God as the enthroning God as the true King of Israel, for whom the King represents on earth differently than some others. You know, other cultures there, they really saw God as their real King. This anticipates mm-hmm. next week. So this is an enthronement psalm. And it divides out very interestingly, and verses 1-3 are talk about God's victory. As we talk about singing a new song, and God's done marvelous things, and et cetera, the question is, what did he do? You know, what is this victory about? And there's different commentators with different issues. The creation itself, the deliverance out of Egypt, a particular victory in the last year. Is it a personal victory? Mm-hmm. Is it a communal for the temple? And here's the answer. Yes.
Yes.
To all of the above. That's the nature of poetry, of hymnody. It is to remember God's victorious presence in our midst. Now, part of the reason it's tied in here is kind of the martial images, the militant images, victory and vindication and et cetera, et cetera. But it shifts quickly in verse 3 to love and faithfulness. The ends of the earth, the victory of our God. And so it shifts then from this language about victory to saying the whole earth. And when it says earth there, it's talking at this point about all people, all nations. It's the universality of God, that this tiny nation in their tiny temple in Jerusalem are enthroning God as the Lord of the universe.
King of the universe.
The audacity of it. It just mm-hmm. astounds you every now and again when you think about it. Mm-hmm. But they believe it, and it's true. And then so it's all the earth, birth into joyous song, sing praises, etc. Then in 7, it shifts over to the whole creation, seas roaring and all that fills it. It's a magnificent hymn that talks about God being in charge.
Right.
Once again, back to the theme of the day, I'm sure that they could walk out that day out of the temple and look around, and sometimes there were Roman soldiers or Assyrians. Sometimes they're singing this when they've been conquered, when there is no temple. This is a statement of faith in the midst of the reality they live in, that God will have that ultimate victory. It is a psalm of remembrance of victories past and praise of promise of victory future that comes through here, of trusting God through it all.
I love it. What you're saying starts with our song. You might even say my song individually, moves into the song of the community. As you said, spreads through all of humanity, eventually fills the world and the universe. Yeah, it's a great words.
And then moving into the gospel, it refers to the temple. When some other gospels will refer to particular people, this just says some. They were talking about how beautiful the temple it is and all this. And Jesus takes this opportunity to say, okay, yeah, it looks good. But, one day it'll be down.
Not going to stand up there forever.
70 AD, the temple was destroyed. Part of that bringing this nation of Israel under control, as it were, by the Roman Empire. And this was a big event for the early church. And it was at the time of the ultimate diaspora of the Jews. And so this was a historic event at the time that Luke was written. So that's not to say this conversation didn't take place. The remembrance of this conversation was important to the early church, and that's where I want to focus.
Right.
Is that they were, the early church was Jewish Christian. So the question of what does it mean that the temple was destroyed mattered a lot. And the interpretation in here is important. Don't get lost in it. But he's basically saying the temple will go away, but God's kingdom will remain. God, what God is about stays here. God's ultimate justice, purpose, and judgment are still here, is what Jesus is saying. Now, first he starts with, when will this be? And he says, don't worry about it. It's consistent with the way it's talked about throughout the New Testament,
right?
Which is, you are not going to know.
Yeah.
Christian scriptures over and over again.
Don't get too caught up in the details.
Don't get too caught up in the times. Yeah. Live each day. We'll talk more about that when we talk briefly with Thessalonians in a moment. That's what he starts with. They want to know what's the sign. He says, you know, don't be led astray. People are going to talk about this right and left. It's a good talking point. You know, times are bad. Times are tough. Times are coming to an end. You know, look at this sign. Look at that sign. You can talk about religious signs that people do. And you and I grew up in an environment where they talk about that. But people talk, apocalyptic doesn't have to be based in Christianity or Judaism or any religious thing. How many times do people over and over look at history and say that history is repeating itself? Look what happened here. This is going to happen. Look at economic. They're always predicting the end is coming. And it's not. When we think it is. When H. George Anderson, who was a church historian, was elected president of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the presiding bishop, someone asked him about what did history teach about the future of the church. And he said, history teaches that the future will not be anything like the past. History is about the past. You cannot predict the future.
Yeah.
And he said that very clearly. He said, and I think that's true. He said, he told a story about, also, he said, becoming presiding bishop of a large mainline Protestant denomination in the 1990s reminds me of a couple from Scotland who had delayed their honeymoon until they could afford to take a cross Atlantic trip. Look, honey, the Titanic. Safest ship ever built.
Yeah.
Then he said, that's kind of how it feels. I've saved up for this, and now I'm getting on the Titanic. Who knows what the future holds?
Where are we going to go?
Yeah. That's kind of where Jesus goes. Then he goes, but when it happens, here's the key line for me in this text. Do not be terrified. All these different things are going to happen, but do not be afraid. This is going to happen, but don't be afraid.
Yeah.
It's not going to get you. You will be fine. I've heard growing up in certain environments, it was kind of like, well, I don't prepare a sermon because the Lord said that wasn't about preaching.
Yeah.
That wasn't about
That's
getting
not
up
to excuse
preach.
Your lack of preparation.
That's right. This is about that when you're hauled in, trust that God is present with you, that God will not abandon you to your own devices in the moments of distress. Now, the question for us as we look at it is not when is the ultimate end time coming. I come from a more of a realized eschatology. You know, we're in the already but not yet kingdom of God, that persecution is happening, things are happening around us, that we're in the midst of this. And so the question is, how do we endure now with so much that isn't the kingdom of God yet we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And the answer is we trust God will be with us as we move forward.
A couple of things you've said sort of lead me to a thought. Number one, you referenced a time that certainly you and I can remember, and some of our listeners will relate to, sort of the whole end time prophecy and, you know, Jesus is coming soon and what's going to happen when Jesus does. That was very alive and well in the late 1960s, 1970s. If some of y'all are going, you know, hey, that was a long time before we ever thought about anything. My point was, I heard a lot of people in those days using this passage to talk about, well, this Jesus is talking about what it's going to be like in the end times. This is what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And your intriguing question earlier, which I think we're going to explore a little bit more in the epistle, what are we to be doing in the meantime in this already but not yet kingdom of God? And so I found a passage that I wrote now under 6 years ago. I'll just shamelessly say it comes from the Lectionary Lab Commentary. And I thought, how did I ever come up with that? That sounds pretty good. This passage has been used by countless evangelists and end time authors to describe what life will be like when Jesus comes back. I think, however, the emphasis is not so much on what will happen when Jesus returns as it is on what we, the church, are supposed to be doing until he does so. When Jesus says, before all this occurs, you will be given an opportunity to testify, that's our profession of faith daily. And that is what matters most to Christ. And I think that's it. I think that's what's going on here. What do we do in the meantime? Live lives of faith, testify, and don't worry about all those details because no, you don't have it figured out. No, there's no chart that's going to show you when Jesus will return. And no, nobody really knows what's going to happen in terms of, you know, one world ruler and all the kinds of things that used to keep me up at night when I was a teenager. I like your prescription better, Bubba.
Yeah.
Just trust God.
Trust God. So 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 13. I knew this story, at least this text, before I knew most Bible, because it was an odd thing. I grew up on a farm that was on the border of North Carolina and Virginia, and I went to school. My house was in Virginia, so I went to school in Virginia, and I got Virginia history. By the third grade, you start getting Virginia history. There's a lot of it to cover in your years in school.
Right.
And Jamestown, one of the stories they like to tell about Jamestown was how the early settlers in 1607 and a little after were all about hunting for gold. They thought there would be gold, and so they're out there hunting for gold, and people, nothing's happening because nobody will work. There's no buildings. The Indians are attacking. They got no food. You know, this is one of those stories. And so they got a new guy, you know, new guy took over, and he instituted martial law, and he quoted this text, he who will not work will not eat. Mm-hmm. He restricted all the food and said, we've got to build a fort. We've got to get, you know, and you can't go hunting for gold. And they enforced a kind of enforced communitarianism. You know, he who will not work will not eat. And of course they use that as a moral. That's when Virginia took off, you know, it survived. Well, I'm no better, but more Virginia history now, but still that was part of it. Some of that happened. But as you read this text, we have to be careful not to misuse this text to create a supposedly God-endorsed economic system. I've heard people try to use this to say, you know, well, welfare is bad. You know, you got to have workfare. I've got all kinds of things trying to take a text and apply it to our current situation to which it does not apply. What was going on in this context was, and you'll see this in a few other texts earlier, this whole issue of the end times, and some have decided, well, Jesus is either already come back and we're just waiting for him, or is it going to be any day now? Because that's when they preach. So why should I go about the business of building a home and raising up all of this? Because, you know, as Paul, didn't Paul say, whether I'm in the Lord or not in the Lord, it's all the same, whether I live or I die. So why should we work so hard if we're going on to heaven pretty soon? Yada, yada. You get the picture, you know, just abandon It reminds me of, remember the Johnny Cash song, "Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." Mm-hmm. This is, they had just decided this. And so Paul is dealing with life in a community in which they had decided the response to becoming people of God, the kingdom of God, was to disengage totally from earthly life and to be dependent upon, totally dependent upon others. Paul had several issues with it, some of which is it made him look bad in the rest of the culture, you know, those lazy Christians. But he also, you don't stop living an earthly, productive, engaged life because Christ is God incarnate. God came into earthly life and blessed earthly life, eating, drinking, working, engaging in everything that means human. Christ did, and Christian life is not somehow spiritually separated from the incarnate. Mm-hmm. We are a part of this life, is what Paul is getting at, and we live in this life. It's not separate. And you know, you can, it's not, Gnosticism was one of those issues of the bad human part and the good spiritual part and all that. Paul said, no, it's all good. It's all a part of who we are. A certain part of spirituality of monasticism, which some people see as going apart and separating from the real world, but they see working, eating in the gardens, all of that is prayer. Mm-hmm. Everything they do is prayer. It's a part of dedicating their entire life. And our life outside the that kind of life is still a holy life. In engaging in whatever it is we're doing every day is a part of that. The theology of pots and pans, if you will. Of doing, you know, washing the pots and pans. Brother Lawrence, you know, you're washing it, whatever you're doing is a part of that. And you don't separate those two and just abandon this and get too spiritual. And that's Paul's issue here, which is ties, I think, to what the gospel lesson is about. Just don't get too caught up in that issue, because real faith is lived incarnationally every day with everyone around you.
It's every day.
Loving, caring, feeding, looking after, taking care of, living in this world by these rules.
One of the tropes I've used over time, and I remember learning this from some of my Presbyterian brethren and sisterin, was understanding Calvin's thought on this. You know, having grown up in a very atonement-oriented, you know, Jesus' death on the cross and you know, paying the price and so on and so forth, and being introduced to Calvin's idea that it is the whole course of Christ's obedience, including obedience to death on the cross, but the obedience every single day, everything Jesus does. And when you consider that our call is to follow, to model, to imitate Christ, then that brings all the more power to what this gospel word is saying, to what Paul is saying. Look, don't ever be weary of doing what's right. That's never wrong, okay, to do what's right, and it is in the living each day.
As Philippians 2 reminds us, that obedience began before birth.
That's it.
He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, be held on to, but emptied himself, becoming human. And every moment of life, he didn't just sort of wander through life and say, oh, when's that time I'm supposed to go get killed?
Yeah.
Well, let's just,
y'all want to go have a cool one before I have to head down?
Y'all
want to
go fishing before I have to go get killed? No. Every moment was about obedience to God as a part of what he was.
The whole course of Christ.
The whole course.
It's good stuff.
Well, you mentioned Wesley, so we'll end with a Wesley. Somebody asked Wesley what he would do if he knew. John Wesley, Charles's brother. So he said, what would you do that Jesus was coming tomorrow? He said, what time? They said noon. He said, well, I'm scheduled to preach at Bristol at 7. So I'd probably get up at 5 because it takes me that long to ride over there.
There you go.
And then I've got to be so-and-so. And he just reminded his calendar. And
do what I'm going to do.
It may be apocryphal or not, but they say that someone asked Luther what he would do. and he said he'd plant a tree. Hmm. Go about your business.
Do not be weary in doing what is right.
What is right.
All right.
Amen, brother.
All right, man. Well, that'll about wrap it up for this week, Bubba. I don't think there's much else that we need to say or do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Sally Gooden, performed by Nat Keefe and the Bowties. We go out today with Tren Ofiarum Hiroshimi, or Threnody for the Victims of Hiroshima, composed by Krzysztof Penderecki, performed by the National Polish Symphony. Antoni Witt, conductor.